Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. Mine's been pretty bad. My wife and I have been under the weather. Keep us in your prayers. I'm going to try to get through this Bible study tonight. May I tell you, it's just one of those things, and then I'm not feeling very good on top of that, and then my car has a flat, and I was trying to fix that while I'm not feeling good, and everything is just kind of falling apart, but it's just what it is, I guess. Keep us in your prayers, please. Whoever listens to this podcast, which I don't have many that listens to it, that's another thing that always, not really always, but just, you know, been doing this for about 3 years now. I barely have anybody listening to this. And I know only one matters, but it gets a little disheartening sometimes. Yeah, to do these things and to not get many people to listen to them. I know I shouldn't be looking at that, but I guess I'm kind of feeling a little down today. Air it out a little bit. Don't press on, though. We're continuing our Bible study in Matthew. The title of the Bible study tonight is called The King's Temple. The King Tempted. That is the Bible title. Bible study title is The King Tempted. The overall theme of this Bible study tonight is Jesus faced temptations and yet he never sinned, guys. That's what's so beautiful about our Jesus is he's a role model that is, he sets the bar very high, just put it that way. There's nothing that we can experience in this life that can equate to what he had to experience in his life, especially with the crucifixion and of course his death, right? And of course, we know he rose from the grave. But our key scriptures here is going to be in Matthew 4, 1 through 10. That's Matthew 4, 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, flip over there. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the devil take him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil take him up to a seal of high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, Lord. I lift my heart up to you. Give me strength, mentally and physically, Lord. You know my body's not shooting all cylinders this week. And it seems like everything's falling apart. All I do is pray for your strength to endure. You don't have to give me understanding on why things are happening. You just can give me strength to endure. You're God, I am not. Lord, I pray if there be any sin in my life, Lord, remove it. I pray if there's something that's causing me this pain that I've done on myself, Lord. I pray, Lord, you remove that. I repent of it. I ask for forgiveness. And if it's just one of those things in life to grow me, or to whatever the path it may be to feel what I'm feeling now, Lord, I accept it and move on. My feelings, I can get human. I can have feelings of frustration. It's human of me. But give me strength to look beyond my frustrations and to your point of view, Lord, as we all should do. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when we look at these scriptures, I want you, when you're, you know, when this study's over with tonight, I just want to encourage you guys to go back and identify the temptations being presented by Satan here. And just consider how similar temptations are present in our world today. Also, how did Jesus begin each of his responses to Satan's temptations? It's very important. Serbi rebels shot down Captain Scott Grady aircraft in 1995 during the war in Bosnia. O'Grady, an American flight pilot, ejected and landed safely in the enemy territories. He resists the temptation to radio for help immediately. The pilot training cautioned that use of the radio too soon after landing might alarm the enemies to his position. So he waited. He utilized his survival training. 4 days into the ordeal, the pilot finally switched on the radio and briefly called in his position to an American plane flying overhead. The call set in motion a dramatic rescue. The officer delayed in using the radio, made for some uncomfortable days and nights in the cold without food. It probably saved his life. Resisting the temptation to call for help immediately gave the pilot opportunity to find out what he was made of. He emerged from the nightmare a stronger man. The question here is, what temptations plague you? How prepared are you to resist them? What can you learn from the struggles with temptation? I want to tell you today, you know, temptations is so real. And if you've been around a while, you can really bite into this like a fat, juicy steak. Our flesh is weak. Like now, my flesh is very weak. I'm under the weather. I'm having car issues. My wife is sick. Had to miss several days of work. You know, those things. And on top of that, you know, I do this podcast. I work a full-time secular job. I work in the ministry. You know, all that stuff is like working 80 hours a week. And you look around and like, you know, I barely can afford to pay for a tire to get fixed. And that right there kind of just rattles me. And you ask yourself, why, God? I'm not having a pity party right now. I'm just, you know, just saying, I can relate. And many people are hurting. And to my things that are going in my life could be petty compared to other things going on in other people's lives. And I get that. Regardless, that temptation comes. One of the temptations that I've been just recently is, what's the point? What's the point of preaching and teaching and et cetera, if you're, you know, I could go work, could get a better paying job easily. There's ton of money out there. But what would that mean? That means I would compromise me be able to do sermons online, to preach on the weekends. But then on top of that, I would have plenty money. I could probably have a new car. I wouldn't have to worry about anything. So there's a temptation. Just give up the ministry and go make money. Get you a brand new car. Get your wife a new car. Buy you a home. Have plenty of money in the bank account for cushion. There's a real temptation there for me because I'm still pretty young and I still can do hard labor and I still could go offshore and make six figures probably. What is the point though? When it's said and all done, it's me realizing all that, what does all that thing, all the things I could gain in this world accomplish me in the end? And with temptations, it's just as we're going to go into today. We hit it with scripture. Jesus hit it with scripture. We should hit it with scripture. That's why I am doing. I'm hitting it with scripture. It was to gain this whole world. What if me to do all that and to gain all these nice things in this life and not have to worry about anything material-wise? But if I lose my soul, that's the thing. When it's all said and done, what did I accomplish for Jesus while I was here? Because Jesus could care about all the fancy things that you can gain in this life, period. And it comes to this website, this podcast, the many sermons I have done on here. In the end, it doesn't matter how many people listen, as long as there's at least one. Noah had eight that truly listened. And always my motto is at least I have, as long as I have eight. I have eight, more than eight. So, but then you look across the landscape, you look at all these mega televangelists, they're telling people everything they want to hear. They're worth millions, and you try to weigh your head on that, and say they're just falsifying the gospel, and many people are following them, and it really breaks my heart to see that, because we know everything's setting up for the end times. If you keep a track of like Germany, if you ever read the historical account of Hitler. And I encourage you, Hitler was a very charismatic guy. He encouraged what we would say the left and the right to join forces in the genocide of millions and millions of Jews and those professing to know Christ too, in killing Jews. And when the Antichrist comes on stage, he's going to be charismatic, guys. And he's going to encourage those like the ones, and I preached on the progressive Christianity, and I preached on the submerging church, and I encourage you guys to go check those out. Joe Schimble at Good Fight Ministries, they have several CDs one on submerging church, but that's kind of switch over what we call the progressive Christianity. This, to me, and it may change its name for that, is just a vehicle that Antichrist is going to use to deceive many. And many will be those professing to know Christ. And they're going to fall right in line with people like Stephen Furtick and Joel Osteen and all these guys that are leading the way. They're going to line right up with what the Antichrist is going to say, and they're going to fall for them. Unless they repent and somehow their eyes are open to the truth, but their eyes are not open now, and I don't know if they will ever be, but that's between them and God. But they're in that line of progressive Christianity. That lukewarm theology. Where we all can just get together and say, hoo ha ha, we don't have to preach on hell, and we don't have to preach on sin, and God loves us where we're at, and God loves everybody. He doesn't care if you're homosexuality, if you're practicing. He don't care if you're transgender. He loves you regardless. He loves your sin, and he will accept your sin. I'll tell you, that's the state of our of that is the progressive movement. They take away the what they call historical terms of the Bible, and that's homosexuality, transgender, and then they inject their new age into it. Be aware of those. I don't know how I got off in that, but I guess that's a rabbit. Enticement to sin, temptation, plagues every human. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, the reality of temptation requires constant vigilance on a part of a Christian. Temptation, however, is not sin. Temptation is the offer of opportunity to sin. Often the time of temptation causes you to wrestle with yourself about how to respond. This may stretch you as it did Captain O'Grady to discover what you are made of when Christ changes your life. Jesus faced temptation. Although he was the divine Son of God, he also took on human nature. He experienced struggles common to any person, including temptation to sin. But even when challenged by temptation, Jesus did not sin. In the process of his temptation experience, he found confirmation of God's will for his life and determination to follow it. From this Bible passage, we can discover how confident temptation can shape and strengthen a believer. We learn much from Jesus' example about how to resist temptation. And when we, and of course, we're looking at just verses 4:1-10 in more details, but a kind of overview of Matthew 3:1-4:25, just a little overview, and then we're going to hit specifically on those scriptures. And the reason I'll do this is because we could be in the book of Matthew for easily 3 years if I really wanted to break down everything. We could maybe 4 years, and the goal is to get a snapshot, bam, a snapshot of everything, and then to encourage you guys to go back and look over the verses. And of course, when you look over the verses and do your own study, if you have any questions, please email me or Twitter me or Instagram me, and I will, a few that does text me on questions, I get to you very fastly on that. Especially through a text, if I know you personally, you have my cell phone number. Now, so emailing may not be as fast, but my email address is on this website. I had to remove my phone number because people don't like to hear the truth. You can get a lot of threats. My phone number and my email. My phone number and my home address on here. But so when we look at Matthew 3:1-4-25, this is the stage for Jesus' public ministry. As we saw in session 1, John the Baptist called people to repent and baptize them as a public witness to their repentance of sin. See that in Matthew 3:1-12. John clearly pointed to Jesus as God's chosen Messiah. When Jesus was ready to begin his public ministry, he went to be baptized by John. See that in verse 13 through 17. Jesus did not need to be repent of his sin. He never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Now, let's get this. If anything resonates, and I hope more than just this resonates, Jesus Christ did not sin. I emphasize that very, because the progressive Christianity movement will say that he did sin. I had to keep track of these heretics because it kills me having to listen to them and then listening to people amening them and hallelujahing them. Steve Furtick said that Jesus sinned, and then he claimed to be God. He said, "I am God Almighty." If they haven't removed that from the website or whatever, they probably scuffed it from the website or wherever they may have, because that's what they normally do when people start pointing out things and they try to counter. And when they counter, then they try to wipe stuff from their website. But Steve Furtick said that Jesus sinned. And I want to tell you, any preacher, I don't care who, how popular you like him, how charismatic you like his preaching or whatever, this is not correct. Jesus Christ was without sin. He was the Lamb of God, the Lamb that take away the sins of the world. He had to become sin for us. He had to be a Savior for us. Jesus did not sin. So always keep that in your mind. When you hear somebody say that, that should already immediately shoot red flags up. And if you're at his church and you can't talk to him, then, and if he doesn't want to talk to you, if you're online, you definitely probably ain't going to talk to him, because when you try to communicate any to those guys, they're so high up there, they're like Secret Service protective. You're just going to get their spokesman around them to answer their questions. They will not lend their ear for your time for you individually, because there's like millions and millions listening to them, and they could probably make ways of making that happen somehow through a Zoom conference. We got all kind of technology today, so they're without excuse, without answering tough questions. They can answer them all, and they should be able to answer, well, you said Jesus didn't sin. Please show me a scripture where Jesus sinned. One example where Jesus sinned. But that's the thing. We don't need to be listening to these guys. We need to back away from them. We need to get rid of everything. We don't need to, unless you're like me, you have to study on them and listen to their sermons so often to see what the devil's up to, and then and read a few of their books to see what the devil's up to get a basis of what, if they've changed their things or not. And thing is, the money is so good, I honestly don't think they will change their minds on things because they're making so much money at it. But we, of course, we keep them in prayer and love, and we pray for their souls that they repent from their false doctrine. But Jesus did not sin. But he used the act of baptism to demonstrate obedient submission to God's call. Through baptism, he identified himself with sinners who confess their sin. Jesus spent his ministry relating to sinners. Ultimately, Jesus asked his followers to be baptized as a way to identify with him. His own baptism served as an example for them to follow. Immediately following his baptism, Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We see that in Matthew 4:1. His temptation helped clarify his role as Son of God. The end results of the experience proved Jesus to be equipped uniquely to represent the Father in the world. After John's arrest, Jesus withdrawled into Galilee. We see that in Matthew 4:12-22. This fulfillment to prophecy of Isaiah 9:1-2. In Galilee, Jesus proclaimed the same repentance theme as John. He pointed his first disciples. In the end of the chapter 4 summarized the methods Jesus used to convey his message. He taught in the synagogue, he preached the good news of the kingdoms, he healed the people. Large crowds of people from Galilee beyond begin to follow Jesus. We see that in Matthew 4:23-25. So many lessons can surface as we consider the account of Jesus' temptation. Perhaps the most important is that the following every victory comes temptation or testing. Paul's words, y'all can hear my wife in there calling the dog. Say hello, Heather. Say hello to the crowd who's listening. Oh, she ain't gonna say hello. But where was that? So victory comes temptation, testing. Paul's words to the Corinthians rang true to all of us. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Not even Jesus was exempt from temptation. And his record of Jesus' temptation, Mark stressed that they came immediately after his baptism. Mark 1:12. That high point when the Father had indicated approval of his Son from heaven while Jesus was still savoring his glorious affirmation from his father, the dark clouds of temptation came. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew writes that Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark's gospel states that the Spirit drove him. Mark 1:12, the temptation encounter with Satan was permitted by God as a part of his plan to provide redemption for sinners through the obedience and sacrifice of his Son. The wilderness describes a lonely and desolated place. The word tempted simply means tested. Whether the testing is for good or bad depends on the one giving the test. Satan's intent obviously was to entice Jesus to do evil. Devil is the one most common name used for Satan in the Bible. The word means accuser or slander. This appearance of Satan shows clearly that he is a personal being. Because God casts him out of heaven, Satan's fury has been aimed in full force against God. His work in the world, particularly Jesus' divine mission of salvation. The question here is, for whom benefit do you think is the confrontation was allowed? Satan or was allowed for Satan, for Jesus or Satan? For whose benefit do you think this confrontation was allowed here? You know, we look at it and we ponder that. I won't tell you anything that's recorded in the Word of God is for a benefit for us. And that is Jesus pointing. This is, you will be tempted. And of course we see that through scriptures. In this life you will have trials. You will have temptations. You will have them. Be of good cheer. I have conquered the world. So we will have difficulties and frustrations in this life. Kind of like me, you know, getting sick and then my car and then several other things happened, and it's like it's frustration. He hit a block there. But what do we do? What do I do? We have to draw back into the Word of God, and we have to draw into our prayer. And first, examine ourselves. Make sure we are in that path that God needs us to walk, and that we're not walking askew from the Word that He has placed in our life to walk. And of course, repenting of sin is very important. Asking forgiveness. And the next thing is, God, what do you want me to learn from this situation or this challenge? What do you want me to learn from all of this? I know the human body is weak, and it gets sick. It's just a reminder that frailty of my body and frailty of our body when we get sick, and then the frailty of just a vehicle's life, right? And just a simple tire, being able to pay for it, and it's just a reminder of, you know, this life in the end. It means nothing. In the end, I will not have to worry about my sickness, being sick ever again when I'm home with you. And I will never have to worry about a vehicle when I'm in heaven, because won't have to worry about vehicles. We'll be part of, you know, time, and we won't need that. I believe this, everything, especially here too, gives us a pattern how to deal with Satan. And when he comes calling, when he comes and tries to tempt us to do something that we're not supposed to do. For instance, me to say, what's the point in give up? And then I'm like, that's just me being flesh, right? Being real, this is me being flesh. Get it, you know, don't think about it. Put in perspective and keep pressing on. Verse 2 and 3 says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. For 40 days and nights after he entered the He says, for 40 days and 40 nights after he entered the wilderness, Jesus fasted. This was not a token fast. Jesus endured. He denied himself the physical substance the body needs in order to exist. Matthew noted that in Jesus' fast, he was hungered. Jesus was in communion with his Father during this 40-day fast. This gave him spiritual strength, even in his weakest physical moments, to overcome Satan's most intense attacks. Mark 1:13, Luke 4:12 indicates that Jesus was constantly being tempted throughout his wilderness stay. Satan's strategy is likely to wear Jesus down before he confronted him with the three temptations recorded in our passage. So he was in a constant state of temptation, but these are the ones that are recorded here. And Jesus' time of fasting, the tempter came to him. We are not told that from Satan took when he confronted Jesus, though we know he was a direct and personal. They engaged in the conversation with one another, even moved about together from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem to a high mountain. The first temptation dealt with the obvious situation. Jesus had fasted 40 days and nights. He was hungry. He could probably be wrong with it. Let me flip back around. What could possibly be wrong with turning some of these small stones into bread? Will a loving Heavenly Father deny the so simple a solution to his son's ravishing hunger? Satan prefaced his temptation with the statement, if thou be the Son of God, that if could just as well have been since, for both Satan and Jesus knew the truth. Satan was tempting Jesus to put his physical needs above his spiritual needs. The question here is, when do you find yourself most valuable to certain temptations, or vulnerable, sorry? Where do you find yourself most vulnerable to certain temptations? How does our ability to reason betray us when we're facing temptations? When you're looking at your vulnerability to temptation, it can be points where you're weak, like me. My body is not shooting all six cylinders, so I'm pretty vulnerable to temptations. It could be, you know, and through sickness that could happen, and it could be through hunger, or maybe you do fast regularly. And just imagine fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That's crazy, guys, to fast that long. Your body starts shutting down. I've never attempted to try to fast that long. I have fasted, but you know, your body does break down, and it's a challenge, and it's a humbling experience. But especially not working a regular job 40 hours, I wouldn't dare try to do a 40 a day and 40 a 40 day and 40 night fast, because that would just be devastating on my system. But there's, you know, different types of fast, but you know, when you fast that long, and what I have read, and I've read of people fasting good periods of time, your body shuts down. And I know several people personally that fast, and it's intense for them. Even a 12-day fast, that is, you know, doing a full fast. It's basically no food and just a little water. And could you imagine that? That's intense. Just skip a few meals a day and see how your body responds. I guarantee your body ain't gonna be very happy. And just imagine going and saying, I ain't gonna do no food and just a little water for, you know, 5 or 6 days, and your body starts to break down. And doing a spiritual fast is different doing a physical fast and losing weight. A spiritual fast is to focus, to get your mind in communion more with God. And of course, Jesus was demonstrating that 40-day fast can be done, because even though he was God, he was also human too. So he was showing that the human body is capable of doing a 40-day fast. So this is a lot of beautiful things in that. The lack of food, lack of sleep can lead to temptation. Lack of studying your Bible, lack of prayer, lack of fellowship of your brothers and sisters, all these can be factors in making you more vulnerable to the traps that Satan has put up for you and me. And that last question, how does your ability to reason betray us when we're facing temptation? We got to remember, for us to try to reason through things is going to be dangerous. I promise you, it's like how my mindset's right now. I realize that's a dangerous mindset, and I'm just airing it out and being real with you guys. That's not a correct mindset to have, because that's Jonathan thinking. I need to back away. Maybe this whole thing is to just get on here and tell you guys, hey, this is what I'm going through right now, and don't go through, when you're going through these things, this is what you need to do. What you do, you study the Bible more. You should be already studying it already. You should be praying more, seeking His face, and you got to get out that mind loop about what your flesh is and what the devil's going to try to hit you with at that point in time, and realize it don't mean nothing in the end. When this life is said and done with, it doesn't mean nothing. What matters is what you done for Christ during that little bit of time that you had on this earth. And if it's just doing this podcast and two or three people listens to it, that's what God wanted, so be it. So when we look at verse 4, this is Jesus' response to Satan. He said, but he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, Satan's temptation followed the same pattern first revealed in the Garden of Eden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. Jesus' answer to each temptation was a direct quote from God's word. It is written was a phrase that each time stopped Satan in his tracks. All three quotes are found in Deuteronomy. Satan may have thought he could engage Jesus in a conversation as he done with Eve. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, emphasizes the fact that the Israelites in the desert could not provide bread for themselves and would have depended on the manna God sent from heaven. Jesus would depend on God to meet his daily need. Furthermore, Jesus did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verses 5 and 6 now. And here's the second temptation. Then the devil, taking him up in a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan's next take Jesus. This is the second temptation. Satan takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Bible student debates where the pinnacle was. It may have been the southeast corner of the temple area, which was about 450 feet high over the Kidron Valley, or on the one high gate of the temple. Again, Satan introduces this second temptation with a condition statement, if thou be the Son of God, seeking to put Jesus on the defense. This time Satan quotes scripture to justify his challenge, and you can find that in Psalms 91:11-12. Jesus quoted scripture to nullify Satan's first temptation. So Satan decides to use the same approach to convince Jesus to commit the sin of presumption. The devil quotes scripture out of context, as he normally does. He makes it sound as though God removed the natural consequences of sin or presumption, but acts. Jesus knew that neither jumping from the pinnacle of the temple in public display nor doing so to test God's promise will be within God's will. The psalm Satan quotes promises God protection for his people who are striving to live within his will, yet intentionally find himself in danger. God does not promise his protective care for those who deliberately or carelessly place themselves at risk in order to test God's care for them. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, it is written, I shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus counters Satan's temptation, a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16, that relates to an incident during the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Exodus 17:1-7, the people were without water and threatened to mutiny against Moses and return to Egypt if he did not lead them to water. Moses accused the people of testing God. Indeed, Jesus could have jumped from the pinnacle of the temple and angels would have protected him from harm, yet for him to do that would have been a fibrous test of God's power outside his Father's will. Jesus knew there was no need to test God because God can be trusted. Amen, right? And the question here is, how would you define the difference between testing God and taking a step in faith and trust of God? How does these passages speak to the differences? The question is, has defined the difference between testing God and taking a step in faith to trust God. You know, when we take a step in that faith, that is trusting in God, and that is trusting His direction, trusting His will with our lives, we may not understand all the ins and the outs of what He has in our path. And we may never truly ever understand all of them. But that doesn't mean that He's not God. And does not mean He don't love you. And it does not mean that He doesn't care for you. It means that He has a path for us. And God will present us challenges in our life. And God will allow Satan to do things in our life. He will permit things to go on to test us, think of Job, to grow us to be stronger for Him, you know. And those testing points are never enjoyable. They're always challenging. We'll never be immune from the challenges of this life. And we are being challenged and tested by God to trust Him more and to trust ourselves less. Praise God for that. But us personally trying to test God, we do not test God like Satan does here. He tries his old tricks like he always does, and it failed him tremendously. And we can take a pattern out of this and realize this is how we are supposed to counter our enemy, Satan, when he comes knocking on our door with anything. Verse 8 through 9, again the devil take him up in a exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou shalt fall down and worship me. In this final temptation, we see Satan's desperation. The devil had tried to get Jesus to do something for himself, turn stones to bread, and Satan has proposed a sensational jump from the temple pinnacle to prove that Jesus the Father could do for him. And now with a diabolical boldness, Satan dares suggest that he could do for Jesus if Jesus would do something in turn for him. We are not told where Satan took Jesus for this last temptation. No mountaintop would be high enough to allow one to see with the natural eye all the world kingdoms. Likely it was a vision experience God permitted Satan to produce in one big sweep. Jesus saw all the worlds and of the world's kingdoms. Jesus himself called Satan the prince of the world, John 12:31. In spite of this offer to give the world's kingdom to Jesus, Satan knew that one day Jesus would rule over the world. Philippians 2:9-11. Satan's presumption was to challenge Jesus to ignore God's timing. The devil was offering the kingdoms of the world to Jesus on the spot, but there was a catch. Jesus bowed down and worshiped him. Verse 10, then said Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Satan here, he had came to the bottom line in all the trickery, all the vices, actions that our enemy does. He wanted Jesus to worship him. Showing divine impatience with his adversary, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. Satan's proposal was preposterous, that Jesus dismissed him, ending this particular encounter with no recourse for Satan, even though the tempter would be back to challenge Jesus again. We can see that in Luke 4:13. One last time, Jesus spoke God's word, quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. The choice was between God and Satan. Only by worshiping and serving the Father alone would Jesus be allowed to complete his mission to provide salvation to the world. And the questions here are, what things are people tempted to worship in place of or aside of God? And what do these things compare to the third temptation faced by Jesus? Money. Money. How many ministries that have allowed themselves to be lured by the love of money? The lure of it. And how many men of God have allowed themselves to be lured by the love of money? How many people that just gave up on the ministry and say, hey, it's not worth it. I can barely pay my bills. And they decide to go to a different field that makes more money. You probably, if we really had to look at it, it'd be a number that would rock us to our core. To be a true man of God or to preach in a time like this, you're not going to get rich. And we shouldn't be about getting rich. Those that are centering their ministries on the wealth part of it, with the prosperity gospel and etc., that is sowing to the ministry. Give us all your tithing, and God is going to bless you tremendously. On those people who could barely pay their bills at home, or their medical bills or whatever, it's a sickening thing. But people can get so delusional to believe those things. But money can be a simple placement of worshiping Jesus. Sexual desires. How many ministries has failed because the pastor or whoever slept with somebody, or there's been young kids that it's horrible. It seems like those things can easily work into one's life. And if we're not on guard and we're not praying and we're not seeking his face, it's so easily to fall in those categories, fall for those temptations. And the last part is, how do these things compare to the third temptation faced by Jesus? And that was verse 10, when Jesus said to him, get thee behind, say, for it is written, I shall worship. The devil, of course, takes him up to where we don't really know if this is a real mountain or if it was just a vision. But Satan, this just shows you, Satan wants worship. Satan wants to be worship. And he still wants to be worship. This is his world, God's creation, his world, and he still desires for this world to worship him. He desires for us to worship him, if it's not directly, indirectly, and that could be anything, that idolatry, that's anything putting before God, anything that you put before God, and that can be anything. That can be money, that can be family, that can be yourself, selfishness. So we don't lean on those temptations. We recognize all those are useless without having God at the center of our life. So closing out, God may use times of temptation to sharpen and sharp us. Scripture is a sure defense against the attacks of Satan. Remember, the Word of God is a sure, fast way of attacks to counter Satan. We demonstrate trust in God by standing against the short-term promises of temptations. So we demonstrate trust in God by standing against the short-term promises of temptation, meaning everything that we're going through in this life is only temporary, guys. The things I'm going through right now, it feels pretty heavy, but it's only short-term. What Jesus has given us is beyond this mere moment that we're experiencing in this life. So when it's all said and done, today, if tonight was my last night here on earth, the most important thing would have been is this, me doing this podcast. It wouldn't have been me trying to figure out this and that about how I'm going to make it through tomorrow and how I'm going to get my tire fixed or how, I'll feel a little bit better tomorrow. That's beside the point. Hopefully I will feel better tomorrow and this week we'll get my, Lord willing, I'll get my tire fixed. But in the end, this right here is the most important thing, me doing this podcast right now at this moment. And to whoever that may be listening to that, this is the most important. And I pray that you draw something out of this. The questions I want to leave with you guys tonight for this week is reflect on the temptations you are facing in your life. Consider how your resistance to each temptation demonstrates trust in God. List actions you can take to demonstrate trust in God in each situation. That's so important when we're going through something. What may be, I don't know what you're going through in your life right now, is to take it. This is what I'm facing. Consider how you can resist this. And the resistance, of course, is based on God's word. And this demonstrates a trust in God. So, the resistance, the ability to resist Satan and his cunning attacks on our lives, don't go to our credit. It goes through the credit of God and the God giving us the ability to do that. And because he gives us the ability, there is a trust that we trust more in him and less in ourselves, and fulfilling what he has for each and every one of us. So, and then we can list these actions you take to demonstrate that trust in God in each situation. My situation is, Lord, I pray to feel better. My body's weak, but I know that you created the human body. I know that your hand can sweep across my body and heal it in an instant. I know that, and I trust you on that. Well, and that's sometimes when you're going through those points, that's hard to trust because your body's really weak and it's tiring and you can't do what you normally do and you're stretching it. But I know that you got this. I want to encourage you guys to memorize scripture. That's so important. To know scripture right off your hand. And I've talked about this many times. That's so powerful. When you're getting hit with those temptations and those attacks by our enemies, as Jesus did here, he knew scripture. He didn't have to go. And back then they didn't have, I don't think they had. They may have had it written. But he had it. He didn't have nothing probably right there on his hands. You know, of course, he was the Word of God. So, but he knew scripture. He didn't say, hey, hold him. Wait a minute. Let me flip over here to Deuteronomy in 6:8. And I'm going to read this to you. No, he said, basically, it is written. It is written. That is the same strategy that we can use against the enemy when attacks come. It is written. It is written. It is written. In this life we will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Count it, be of good cheer. Jesus overcame the world, so we will overcome the world too. That's paraphrasing, but that's the gist of that scripture. Because he overcame the world, I can overcome the world. The things that I'm going through, James 1 tells us, and you can say it's written. Right? In James 1. Count it joy when we experience divers temptations, many trials. Count it joy. Meaning Jesus over you. For Jesus will provide the way. Right? We have that comforter. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he gives us direction and guidance. Some statements here. I just want to shoot out is, identify the temptation most commonly you most commonly face. List the short-term promises of the temptation and the long-term promises of resisting. And determine ways of keeping the long-term promises of resisting at the forefront when facing that temptation. So, this is kind of strategy-wise. We look at the temptations, right? Mine, at this current point, is my health. You can list the short-term promise of temptation and long-term promises of resisting. The short-term promises of temptation, to look at that term as short-term promise of the temptation. Okay? Quit my job. Find a better job. Now, that won't take care of my health issues, but that may... in a little bit it may, because if I have a better job and I have more money in the bank account, so when I do get sick, I could take a few weeks off and recuperate versus not and still have money. So, but things with like my car and stuff, having a new car and having that worry gone from me, short term temptation. So what I do is I find a different job. I stop this ministry. I stop worrying about going preaching at other churches or doing things in the on that. And the long-term promise of resistance. But if I resist all of that, I recognize that is me speaking. That is Jonathan speaking. This is not the Holy Spirit operating. This is me listening to the lies of the enemy. What does it benefit me to do that? I don't know how many people will eventually may link onto this. It's not many right now, but in 2-3 years it could be a lot more. I don't know. I don't know the guy's hands on this ministry. And I don't know how his hands on the ministry when I go preach at a, you know, in-house church, what that is doing and how is that. I don't know. So I can chop all that up. And of course he can. He don't need me. That's simple. I need him. But, you know, I think of Samson. How Samson gave into temptation over and over, and it shortened his ministry. I would give into these short-term temptations and not resist long-term. It shortens my ministry, which shortens my lifespan on this earth. And then when I'm dead and gone from this earth, what carries with me is the good works I've done for Jesus. Good works don't save you, but good works, he will look at the ministry that he has placed with me to do, with you to do. In the end, he ain't gonna worry about your big fat bank account. He could care less if you, how much, what nice house you're living in, what nice car you're operating. He could care less about any of that. What he will care about is what you did, the talents that he gave you to do while you were here. If you're a child of God, that's what's going to be weighing the balance in a sense when he looks at you. And I want to tell you, when he looks at me, I want to have done as much as I could possibly have done for him. Regardless of all the other things that I could have done for myself, such as find a different job and et cetera, et cetera. So hopefully that helps a little bit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, Lord. I pray that whoever's listening to this, Lord, they draw something from it. God, I pray for your strength to endure the rest of this week. You know what I'm going through, and Lord, and you know those that may be listening, they probably may be going through something a lot heavier than what I'm going through, and we can band together and we can pray for each other and we can lift each other up. That's the beautiful, the brotherhood and sisterhood of being together in one Christ, that we lift each other up through prayer, that you give us the strength to endure whatever we may have to experience. Lord, we pray, Lord, there's any sin in our life, we repent of it, we ask forgiveness, Lord. We look at the situations that we may be in, Lord. We pray that you give us strength, God, over and over, God, to endure and to overcome, Lord. If it's just a challenge to grow us more, to be like you, to realize the superficialness of our life and all the little things around us, such as our health and our vehicles, Lord, we thank you for that opportunity to bring in that in vision, Lord. And we give you praise and honor. We know in the end, as children of God, this world is so temporary. This could, if today was our last day, it would not be a bad thing for us. It'd just be we could just get to go to our true home, to our true God, and live for you forever and ever, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just be over our nation. Lord, we lift our nation up to you, Lord. We pray a repentance we pray for a true repentance in our nation, Lord. A turn from the wickedness that we see. We do not want to see nobody perish and go to hell. Nobody. We pray that your will be done regardless. I don't know the outcome of America. You do. All I do is pray for our leaders. Pray for our churches. Pray for those that are in the spotlight, that are preaching a false gospel, Lord. We pray over their souls. We do not want to see none of them to perish and go to hell. they're playing a very deadly game. A very, very dangerous game. If they do not turn from it, they will experience something they would wish to God they would have never played around with. We pray for their souls. We pray for our nation. We pray for strength to endure the rest of the week. And pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.